It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are humbled, we are gratified, we are motivated and encouraged by the concept that you provide for us each day all those things that we need for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are in a study of the doctrine of fear this morning, and several passages will be noted as we continue, and we'll most likely conclude the study today, probably in the first session. On the midweek sessions, we did take up the doctrine of reconciliation, for we are in a segment of our study of the doctrine of fear, where we're noting that oftentimes there comes the necessity for there to be reconciliation between believers. And as we continue to function within the angelic conflict and seek to achieve the missions which are delegated to us as good soldiers for Christ, we must learn to cooperate and coordinate our efforts with fellow believers. And inevitably, old sin natures sometimes come into conflict. We've been noting the royal law, which is one of the major issues involved in that particular type of exchange. And we are going to note today the idea of reconciliation based on that of our Lord, which He accomplished on the cross. We did complete the seven increments of the barrier, the seven problems which are removed by the work of Christ on the cross. The first four of those increments were removed by the work of Christ on the cross for the entire human race, while the last three are removed by the lost sinner's ratification of the Lord's peace treaty through faith alone in Him alone. And the end result of that is reconciliation, where all seven problems are removed. The problems are spiritual death, personal sin, the curse of the law, and the integrity of God in the cluster of the first four. And those are removed at the cross, and then resolved at salvation are the problems of physical birth, relative righteousness, and our position in Adam. These things come together to form reconciliation, and this is the removal of this entire insurmountable barrier that exists between God and man through the work of Christ on the cross. And we noted 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, which says that God reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This therefore sets up our study for today, for we need to go back and take a look at reconciliation for a moment before we resume our study. It is customary that we do pause before we begin class, giving you the opportunity to use a moment of reflection to determine whether or not you need to use rebound and thereby get yourself prepared for concentration on our study this morning, and also to leave your problems at the door for concentration on what we're about to do. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again affording us this opportunity to come here and to feast upon Your Word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would be our mentor, that He would guide and direct us in those things that we're about to examine, that they might be a source of both blessing and challenge, that we might utilize this information for the more efficient execution of Your plan for the ultimate glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There were some points that we undertook in conclusion on Thursday night that I would like to review because it is going to point out I think, a principle that is necessary involving reconciliation. Now, reconciliation, as we have noted over the past week, means that God, through Christ, was able to lift totally depraved mankind up to His perfect standard. Now, His perfect standard is absolute righteousness and absolute perfection. And we can't qualify for that kind of a status. And therefore, God must qualify us, and He does so through Christ. We noted that in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 a moment ago. And as He elevates us up to His standards through Christ, then we are reconciled to Him. It is important to remember that God reconciles us to Him. We do not reconcile ourselves to God, and we certainly do not reconcile God to us. That is blasphemous. God is not Lord to our level. We are raised to His. And we must be raised to a perfectly righteous standard, and that is only possible by the removal of the barrier and the ultimate imputation of God's righteousness to us. That elevates us to the required standard, and therefore we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. So righteousness is the perfect standard, and it is imputed to us at the moment of our salvation. The church age believer is able to take the divine operating assets, which are also imputed at salvation, and from that point develop a capacity righteousness. Capacity righteousness is where you take in the teachings of the Holy Spirit and He informs you of the thinking of God. God's thoughts are absolutely, totally righteous. They reflect His character. They reflect His integrity. And as we absorb this manner of thinking, then we're able to have an increasingly better character and a higher level of integrity in our thoughts, decisions, and actions. It is a desire on our part to do better. We can be better than we are, but only through Christ and only through inculcation of divine truth. And if we are willing to learn and show positive volition to God's teachings, then we can develop a higher character and His integrity. This development, which occurs over a period of time during what we call the Christian way of life, that development takes time. And therefore, no one should push anybody else to reach a certain level of spiritual maturity judged by them to be spiritual adulthood. We're all in this together, but we fight the battles individually. Therefore, we have to grow in grace at our own pace. So with your divine operating assets, you can develop capacity righteousness. And this involves the utilization of the spiritual life, which was invented, demonstrated, and proved effective by Jesus Christ. He did this in the incarnation, and therefore He transferred that spiritual life to the church age believer. That then becomes the spiritual life for the church age. And through spiritual growth, we then gradually advance to a level of thinking which is characterized by that of Christ in the incarnation. Bring every thought into captivity for Christ. Let these thoughts be within you that were in Christ Jesus. The mandates are for us to get to a level of thinking that would imitate and emulate that of Christ during His earthly ministry and as He revealed further mandates to us in the New Testament scriptures. And further, we begin to make decisions based on His example as a result. The Word supplements His lifestyle in the incarnation. It gives us the total package, and we are to take this into our souls and use that as a guidance for life and godliness. And finally, we convert this thinking and decision-making into actions which ultimately will glorify Him. Now, here's the principle or the point. It's point 17. that we noted in closing on Thursday. We noted that since all members of the royal family have been reconciled to God, and that at the moment of salvation, it follows logically that all members of the body of Christ should be reconciled to each other. Now, the principle that we went back to note in the barrier, and I guess I can put this up for a moment, is that in the penalty for sin, we have the removal of that problem in the principle of expiation. And expiation, we noted, and by the way, for you young people who have come out of prep school, there's no telling what's liable to happen when I sit down at a computer. And I don't think that this order that you see here is the order that you're taught the barrier in prep school. And that's okay, but I will restructure this so I can get it back to where the prep school people teach it. It doesn't matter as long as these four are above the line and as long as these three are below the line. These four occur, or rather are removed at the cross, and these three are resolved at salvation. And so nevertheless, this is the order that we're using it in this particular review. And the penalty of sin is the one that we noted first in our review the other day. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. It means that you're totally helpless, that you do not have a relationship with God at the moment of your physical birth. You are genetically endued with the sinful nature to which Adam's original sin is imputed. Therefore, you have a problem of being physically alive and spiritually dead. Now, there is a solution for that problem. It is called expiation. It is the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus Christ, in which he receives the imputation of our sins and their subsequent judgment by the justice of God. Now, taking expiation for a moment as an example, here's the cross, and here are our personal sins, and let's just go ahead and put them on our ledger. These are personal sins, and they produce negative R. Now, what is required of us is plus R, and we don't have it. Therefore, our personal sins now become a problem. God looks into the computer of divine decrees and gets a printout, and all of the personal sins that we have ever committed and will commit, and that the same inventory for every other person in all of human history is taken by, that printout is taken up to the justice of God. And the justice of God looks down at Christ and says, I am about to impute these personal sins to you. And here's Jesus Christ in his true humanity, and he has a volition, and he can elect to accept or reject that imputation. Now, the thing that motivates him to say, okay, I will accept the transfer of these personal sins to myself, the thing that motivated that was unconditional love for all mankind. I accept this imputation. And so justice imputed our sins to Christ. Now, our personal sins have been identified with him. Now, what righteousness condemns, justice must execute. And righteousness looks at these sins here in eternity past and condemns them. Therefore, justice must execute punishment at some point along the way. Now, here we have a critical point in human history where Jesus Christ, as a perfect substitute, gets to the cross in that fashion, and now we have the moment of reconciliation. We have this moment in time where justice says, I have to condemn these sins, I have to punish them. Therefore, the issue before you is that I'm going to impute them to you, and then I'm going to judge them. And will you accept them? And the unconditional love of Jesus Christ for all mankind says, yes, I will receive the imputation. Now, these personal sins are identified with him. Now the issue arises. Justice says, now these sins must be punished. They must be judged. Will you accept the judgment? And Jesus Christ here, with personal love for God, said, yes, I will take the punishment. I will accept divine punishment and judgment for sins I did not commit. Personal love for God motivated his volition to say, yes, I will accept this judgment. Now, please note what is going on here. We have virtue love taking care of our sins on the cross. Unconditional love for mankind.
motivated Jesus Christ to accept the imputation. Personal love for God motivated Jesus Christ to accept their judgment. Now place yourself in His shoes and understand this, that your fellow man, including your fellow believer, even your enemy, is occasionally going to commit sins and you are going to be affected by them. You must understand, and we've got an example coming up in a moment that I think is sobering. The sins that are committed against you were transferred by the justice of God to Jesus Christ on the cross. And He had unconditional love for your adversary. And He accepted his sins and He was judged for them. And that through personal love for God. The very same sins you commit in reacting to what that adversary has done to you, through unconditional love, He took those personal sins. He accepted the rerouting of them to Himself by imputation through the justice of God. And He accepted the judgment for your reaction sins because of His personal love for God. Now, when we are offended, when we are abused by others, what is the solution? We must think reconciliation. How? Understand that your adversary's sins, as well as your own, have been judged on the cross. It is time to reconcile. Now, the example of our Lord's work on the cross through expiation thus gives us guidance on how we are to manage reconciliation among our fellow believers as well as our fellow man. So point 17 again, since all members of the royal family have been reconciled to God at the moment of salvation, it follows logically that all members of the body of Christ should be reconciled to each other. Resuming now with point 18, such person-to-person reconciliation cannot occur unless the parties at odds are first of all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very critical point as we're about to arrive at the faith rest drill. And what we're going to learn when we begin that is this, that the faith rest drill is a problem-solving device in the church age, 1 of 10. And the first three are basic. You have rebound, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you have the faith rest drill. And the faith rest drill plus these two are basic. But the principle is that the other seven cannot function unless these are up and running. The other seven are neutralized unless these three are up and running. So you can't make any advance in application of problem-solving devices if you have unconfessed sin, if you do not have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the faith rest drill is neutralized. And your adversary can cause you to get into reaction-type sins, and everybody's out of fellowship. And you can be a cemetery professor and not be able to make one iota of advance in the plan of God because you're out of fellowship. And there must be person-to-person reconciliation. And that cannot occur until, first of all, people get filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. Point 19. And then beyond this, it is necessary to resume your spiritual life and to continue your spiritual growth. One must arrive at spiritual adulthood before most of the problem-solving devices become functional. Problem-solving devices in the adult spiritual life, they do not function without virtue love. And once you get to virtue love, once personal love for God becomes a modus operandi for you, and that motivates unconditional love for all mankind, then you are functioning very nearly on all 8 cylinders. It's at that point that you can move into the other areas, for example, sharing the happiness of God in occupation with Christ. You see, if you're going to get involved in little debates, then there's no occupation with Christ. Can there be? Maybe there's no unconditional love for mankind because there's no personal love for God. And if there's no personal love for God, then you're in spiritual adolescence, or you're in reversionism, or carnality, or denial, or some of these sin clusters we've been noting. It's necessary, therefore, to grow in grace, to get yourself to the level of spiritual adulthood, and problem-solving devices at that point become functional, that the advanced ones do. Point 20, reconciliation to each other means there is no place for personality conflicts among the royal family. Personality conflict indicates personal sin. There can be no personality conflict in the body of Christ, and for there to be rapport with God. You cannot say you love God and hate your fellow man. You make God a liar. 1 John 4. Reconciliation to each other means there's no place for personality conflicts among the royal family. 21. When such personality conflicts do occur, either one or both of the parties are out of fellowship and need rebound. Personality conflict indicates a need for rebound. That's easier said than done. I fully realize this. Some people are born to pester other people. That's why they're here. And how many times have I told you the reason some people are still alive is to get you past people testing? That's why they're alive. That's why God hadn't killed them yet. It's to see if you can pass people testing and systems testing. Other momentum issues that are associated usually. I think that that's why the military's good. I think that you see every breed of cat in the military. And when you go there, you'll have to learn how to deal with those people. And when they are senior ranking officers to you, you don't get to express your opinion about your personality conflict. You will find yourself doing far more work than you owned up to. I didn't sign on for this. No, but you had a personality conflict with a 3-star general. Personality conflicts, point 22, are common among unbelievers and carnal believers. The reason is because they're caused by emotional and arrogant sins. That's what they're caused by, and we've been noting them. Fear is one cluster, and we noted several others, anger, for example. And when you get into the clusters, when you kick this deal off, for example, through fear, then the cluster grows if you don't confess the sin and get in the filling of the Holy Spirit and use the faith rest drill. This stabilizes everything so the other problem-solving devices can then function. You have to reestablish a relationship with God before you can renew your personal love for Him. And you cannot reconcile with your fellow believer if you can't generate unconditional love from that personal love. It is a vortex that will suck you down because one depends on the other. And no need for that. Although I admit we do it. All the tawdry things we do, the low-life things that we do to each other, were born by Christ on the cross, and He received the judgment. There is far, far too much judging on our part toward others when Christ took care of all the judgment. I'm afraid that we've all fallen into that trap of thinking that when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that suddenly the environment of fallen planet Earth is transformed, at least in your periphery, into either Eden or the millennium. and it ain't going to happen. That is unrealistic expectations. So 23, a combination of these emotional and arrogant sins tend to feed off each other. They form sin clusters, and it includes fear, worry, and anxiety, along with anger, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, implacability, and revenge. Fear gets you out of fellowship because for a moment you're worried about something. You're worried about your life. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And so you're worried about your life, you're worried about where you live. I'm going to lose my house, I'm going to lose my job, I'll lose my friends, the friends that you hate anyhow. I hate you, but don't you dare leave me. And then the anxiety of it all, the pressure, the worry, the dread, it's a cluster. And then there's anger. And anger, not suppressed by nightfall, turns into a chronic sin called bitterness that can be resurrected on a moment's notice. And you will spew just like a pressure cooker, my mother's pressure cooker. When the pressure got high enough, it would spew. And I remember when I first heard that, it would go. And I thought, what is that? And she told me it's a pressure cooker, which meant nothing to me. But I could see it blow off steam. And when bitterness builds up that pressure, it doesn't take much to let it blow off steam. And then what happens when the steam gets blown off? There are vituperations of hatred, expressions of jealousy. Implacability is revealed. I'll never forget this. I'll go to my grave hating you for this. And then, uncontrolled, there is the plottings of revenge. 24. These are facilitated by an exchange of verbal sins. The verbal sins include gossip or slander, maligning, judging, duplicity, deceit. There is malice involved. Malice is where not only do you want to see the other person hurt, you want to be able to view it writhing in fetal positions, bleeding, gasping for air, pleading for mercy, while you stand back on your ivory tower and gloat and applaud. Gotcha now. And so 25, as the battle rages, there emerges a number of psychological sins. This is the most devastating cluster. It is kicked off by self-pity, followed by guilt, denial, and projection. It ain't my fault, it's y'all's. Y'all did it, not none of me. I had no doing with this. May have been true in the beginning, but then you drew your sword, and then it became war. Why is there war and quarreling among us? Asked James. Therefore, 26. There's no place for personality conflicts in the Christian way of life. There's just no place for it. If you're so involved, you must have the humility to look at self first. Always look at self. Eyes on Christ is the mission. When there are difficulties, look at self first. Now, if you resolve the issue with self, then it neutralizes whatever's going on outside your own soul. That is a job for the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's not your business. Even if you're the target, it's not your business. What did the hero in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, do? It inspired him for further study of the Word of God. And we noted in the midst of that context that when his adversary was actually pursuing him with the intent of taking his life, he transferred that problem to the Supreme Court of Heaven under what we call the royal law. It was out of his hands, and he let the Supreme Court of Heaven prosecute it. So there's no place for personality conflicts in the Christian way of life, and if you're so involved, you must have the humility to look at self first. 27, there is some sin, some cluster of sins, and the failure to utilize biblical solutions which are causing the problem. It can be a sin, a cluster of sins, or a failure to utilize biblical problem-solving devices, beginning with rebound. All of these things, some of these things, one of these things can be causing the problem. 28. A personality conflict is not possible unless at least two believers decide to be incompatible. It takes two believers to cause a personality conflict. Now, the incompatibility is expressed in defending one's own turf. The Royal Family Honor Code says that as far as it depends on me, as far as it depends on me, I can get along with my fellow believer. And if it depends on you, then use the royal law and forget about your adversary. If he has no adversary, then he can no longer carry on the battle. Battles need opponents in order to be fought. Sun Tzu says, the ingenious leader, the ingenious general is the one who can defeat the enemy without firing a round. And you can defeat your enemy by transferring the entire case to the Supreme Court of Heaven. He has no one to fight. So a personality conflict is not possible unless at least two believers decide to be incompatible. Even when wronged, the adult believer is under divine mandate to apply biblical problem-solving devices. Our Lord did it, and we want to get into a few principles now that emphasize how our Lord handled these things. Point 29. Under the filling of the Holy Spirit, the situation can be neutralized through grace and doctrinal orientation. Grace orientation says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Grace orientation says that we do not deserve or earn any relationship with God, but we have it through Christ. Doctrinal orientation focuses our attention upon those principles which address the issue before us. Grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, under the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is necessary to focus you upon your own reconciliation by the love and grace of God. You have been reconciled through love. You've been reconciled through grace. You had nothing to do with it. You could not reconcile yourself to God. And you, in blasphemous thought, could not reconcile God to you. Thus you were hopeless and helpless. God had to do the reconciling. And He did it through Christ. He reconciled us to Him through Christ. And that's through love and grace. And John 3:16 points that out. We noted it the other night. For God loved the world so much, that's the entire human race, fallen humanity, and that love has to be unconditional. He unconditionally loved the world so much that it motivated Him. See, the love is the motivation. And what was the end result? Grace, unmerited favor to us. He gave His only begotten Son. To give something means no strings attached. And if He gave it, then it's in grace, unmerited favor. Love is expressed through grace. And the grace was His uniquely born Son. And what is our side of the ledger required to do? Those who believe in Him should not perish, but rather have everlasting life. All we can do is say, yes, I believe He was my substitute. I believe it. And my sins, therefore, are not an issue. The issue is what I think of Christ, and I believe in Him. So under the filling of the Spirit, the situation can be neutralized through grace and doctrinal orientation, both of which focus you upon your own reconciliation by the love and grace of God. 30. Your adversary is also saved by grace and reconciled before God. And I think it's easier for you to understand these things, although horrifying to some. Let's take my favorite illustration, Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey, while watching Billy Graham at age 12, was evangelized in the privacy of his own home. He believed in Christ as Savior. And then 2 years later, he enrolled in high school biology and began to dissect frogs. And then the notion struck him a few years later, I wonder what it would be like to dissect my neighbor. And then he went on to these horrific crimes, all of which were imputed to Christ and judged. And you will see Jeffrey in heaven. That's my example. I have no idea whether Jeffrey is a believer or not. But you have to go all the way out to the absolute end of a person's ability to rationalize in order to make these points. It horrifies liberals, by the way. Yeah, some of the meanest, ornerest, lowest people in all humanity you're going to find in heaven, and some of the sweetest, nicest, kindest folk you ever saw are going to be in hell. Why? Because the issue is not them, it's what think ye of Christ. And all sins were taken off the entire human race, and they were imputed to Christ, and they were judged. And the issue is not what you do, the issue is what you think. What think ye of Christ? That's it. Don't get your eyes on man. You're going to have unrealistic expectations. And then when you do, you'll have unrealistic expectations for God. How could you save a low-life individual like that? Grace, motivated by love. I don't want to be in a heaven where there's folks like that. That's called Operation Jonah. I ain't going to heaven if they're going to be into those damn Ninevites there. No Ninevites. And I'm not going up there to evangelize them, because if I do, some of them will believe and they'll be in heaven, and I don't want that. I hang around in the Ninevites. I don't think anybody ever called Jonah a racist. I don't really think there's a lot of racism, by the way. This is an Anacaluthan. I don't think there's a lot of racism. I think there's a lot of cultural conflict amongst us. We just don't like the way other people do things. And so we badmouth them for doing things the way they do. There's a lot of that between and among religions. I don't like the way you worship your God. You ought to worship Him the way we do. I've got a lot of... See, that's called bigotry. Bigotry is prejudice in the religious arena. You don't worship God the way I do. Our way is right. We will not entertain any suggestions otherwise. We're bigoted about it. So, religiously speaking, I'm a bigot. I believe you get to heaven through faith alone and Christ alone. And anybody else got another idea are wrong. They're wrong. I'm right. I'm a bigot. Here's the situation then, is that all of these things are going on out there, and we can't orient to it through grace. So your adversary is also saved by grace, and he is reconciled to God. Can you be reconciled to Him? 31. The greatest personality conflict in history was the attitude of both Jews and Romans toward the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, they had a personality conflict with our Lord. They didn't like Him, didn't like what He had to say. He was a troublemaker as far as the Romans were concerned, and a blasphemer as far as the Jews were concerned, and He therefore had to be eliminated. We call that the politics of destruction, I think. Something like that. Don't like your adversary? Destroy them. You have to tell a lie? Whatever it takes. Just get rid of them. That's what happened to our Lord. Now, he said nothing but truth anywhere he went. He didn't challenge anybody physically. He challenged them mentally. He just laid the truth out there and let the truth do the work. You can do that too, by the way. You don't ever have to get involved in anything physical or verbal, for that matter. The way to get people so excited they froth at the mouth is to just lay the truth out there. Lay the truth out there. And they will fidget, they will squirm, and then here it comes. Boom. And they'll let you know exactly what they think. And then under freedom of speech, it shouldn't bother you what they think. See? Grace orientation. The greatest personality conflict in history was the attitude of both Jews and Romans toward the humanity of Jesus Christ. However, 32... He refused to engage in the politics of destruction. He never opted for vengeance and he never held a grudge. Not against any of the Jews in the Sanhedrin who beat him up physically, abused him verbally, lashed him with 39 lashes with a whip. The Romans did that. The Romans drove a crown of thorns into his scalp. One of the most painful things you can do to somebody is to injure their scalp. There's a lot of blood involved. Oh, by the way, the salt was poured in the wounds of the lashes on his back. I mean, did any of you get up? I see some of you give me this. Are you mad about that? Are you upset? I mean, you fire off a mental attitude sin about those old nasty Romans and those old Jews. What do you think about those people? You mad with them? Angry, upset? The Lord wasn't. He just kept on trucking. Got a mission. Mission's more important than the folks here. Mission supersedes folks. Keep your eyes on the mission. And so he gets to the cross, and he's qualified to be our substitute. And I got a point for you in a minute that I think is profound. He never used the politics of destruction. He never opted for vengeance. He never held a grudge. 33. Here's the point. He applied the royal law, and he loved his Jewish and Roman adversaries. Unconditional love, based on personal love for God. He never said a thing untoward directed to any of them. The ones who filed by in the Sanhedrin and slugged him in the face, spat upon him, never said one thing, no mental attitude sins. When they lashed him with a cat of nine tails, he said nothing toward the guy that wielded the whip, thought nothing toward the ones who gave the order, thought nothing toward Pontius Pilate, the guy who nailed him to the cross, or our sins imputed to him. No grudge, no vengeance. He applied the royal law in every case to all of these people. It was necessary that he do so because in order to fulfill the mission, our so great salvation, he had to be qualified to be our substitute, which means not one single sin could have crossed his mind during the entire process. Now, among all those sins that we gathered together and imputed to him and judged, listen to this. He applied the royal law and loved his Jewish and Roman adversaries unconditionally, including the act of receiving the imputation and judgment of the very sins they committed against him. Not only did he put up with it, he elected from his own volition to be judged for the very sins that were committed against him. Now, I call that a profound concept. He put up with it all, never reacted, and then, after all of that, from his own volition, motivated by personal love for God and unconditional love for his adversaries, he willingly accepted the judgment for the sins committed against him. Consequently, point 34, personality conflicts are inexcusable in the royal family, and adult believers must avoid them. You have a wonderful example in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Personality conflicts are inexcusable in the royal family, and adult believers must avoid them. 35. Those who choose to get involved in a prolonged personality conflict have stopped growing spiritually. The reason is they're failing people testing. And the result is they have lost their spiritual momentum. A prolonged personality conflict means you have stopped growing spiritually. A personality conflict is not a problem-solving device. You are out of fellowship, you're not growing spiritually, and you are retrogressing. And as a result of that, it indicates that you are failing people testing, with the result that you have lost all spiritual momentum. You're backing up. You're backing up spiritually. All over the refusal to look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for guidance and to apply His standards, His modus operandi, His problem-solving devices, and His spiritual life to your situation, which He's mandated you to do. He invented this system. He demonstrated that it worked, and He passed it along to us. Here's how I want you to do it. This is the spiritual life for your dispensation. Those who choose to get involved in a prolonged personality conflict have stopped growing spiritually. They are failing people testing and thus have no spiritual momentum. Therefore, 36, by application, reconciliation is the means of preserving unity among believers. Now, this doesn't mean you have to join the same sewing circle. You don't have to play golf together. Don't have to go out and bend your elbow together. You have to do whatever it is you do together. It just means you have to get along. Rodney King needed to know all of this. When the police stop you, do not assault the policeman. Unconditional love. He's God's appointed authority. If he's out of line or out of control, transfer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Then we can all get along. Nobody's going to get along unless they have a mentality of reconciliation. You can't do it. We have old sin natures. We are seething for the opportunity to start something. Every one of us are. Everybody loves to go to war. Everybody loves to swap slobber. Everybody likes to have their opinion recognized as the supreme idea of the age. And they're willing to go to war for it. And I'm telling you that that is typical and it is common for the common man, for the soulish man, as Jude calls him. But it is not the Christian way of life. And you have got to have this drained from your brain so that you can start acting better and doing better and accomplishing those ends that you're left here to do, and that is to glorify Christ, to magnify the Word, and to fulfill the mission. The mission, the mission, the mission. You've got to get your eyes on the mission. And the way to do that is to keep your eyes forever focused on the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. He is the author of the system. He invented it. It says He's the perfecter. That means that He experimented with this system in the incarnation and proved it worthy all the way through the abuses that were imposed upon Him getting to the cross. And never was there one grudge held, and never was there one moment where He thought about retribution. Never once. And we know He was successful because of the resurrection. And then He said, I'm going to leave this whole system with you, and I'll give you more information later on through the apostles and those who write the New Testament Scripture, and that's your body of knowledge to use, and here's the system to plug it into. That's the Christian way of life. And we don't want to do it, but and that's fine. You're free. This is America, and volition is free. And you can be a lowlife if you want to. You're free to do it. But why do you come here? Do you come here in order to pester those who are trying to make the advance? That's okay, too. I'm not upset about that. I think anybody who's making an advance needs momentum testing. I'm not running anybody out of here. I think you're needed here. Any of you who got these ideas, you're needed. Why? Because the reason God keeps you alive is to test those who are making the advance. Is that why you want to be left here? Is that the purpose for your life? Is that your mission? To just absolutely pester people absolutely to death? Well, okay. Some people are going to make accelerated advance because of this. And that's good. So we have every stripe and breed of cat you can imagine. Come on down. And we'll have at it, and we'll call it a church. But I want to tell you, in order to get along, you're going to have to consider reconciliation. And you're going to have to focus on that reconciliation of Christ in order to orient to your responsibilities. Reconciliation between believers in conflict requires that one or both return to the higher standard of divine righteousness. 37 is reconciliation between believers in conflict requires that one or both return to the higher standard of divine righteousness demonstrated by our Lord on the cross. That higher standard that resolves the problem of personality conflicts is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a subject we will note in more detail in an upcoming study. But keep this in mind, that reconciliation begins with God, the restoration of relationships among believers. It begins with God. It starts with confession alone to God alone. It calls for isolation of your sins and your adversaries. It calls for forgiving and forgetting. And I hate the term, but it calls for moving on. And that's the principle. And sometimes, and this is an issue between the personalities in conflict, sometimes it involves going to the individual, looking them right in the eye, and saying, I was wrong. I ask your forgiveness. And that person is under obligation from the Word of God to forgive. And when that's done, you can stick a fork in the problem and forget about it. and you're not being loyal to the principle unless you do. Totally, completely forget about it. And under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, everyone can move on and get refocused on the mission. We do have one more paragraph. Paragraph I, faith cancels fear. And we'll note that at a quarter till the hour.